Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. And this will conclude our look at this man who was born blind. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, as Jesus and his disciples were passing by, they saw this particular individual. He's not named in the Bible. But he was born blind, and it caused the disciples to ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, neither is the case, but this man is blind for the glory of God. And then he is going to use this encounter to prove one very important thing to his disciples as well as to this man, and that is that he is the light of the world. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the rest of the chapter shows how Christ is both physical light in restoring this man's physical sight, but also how he is spiritual light in bringing salvation to this man, causing him to grow in grace, to know him better. But the opposite side is also true, which is that the spiritual light, who is Christ, reveals spiritual blindness in men. And we see that as first the man is taken before the Sanhedrin, interrogated, and eventually excommunicated because he will not distance himself from Christ. The more he's persecuted, the stronger he grows in his faith. And so the man is kicked out of the church, but he's found by Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. This is the word of the Lord. I have not seen it, but I am told that in the Colorado Rockies, there's a small rock in the middle of a stream that marks the continental divide. That all the rainwater that falls to the west of that rock goes into the White River in Utah and down the Grand River to the Colorado River to the Gulf of California and eventually into the Pacific Ocean. But everything that falls to the east of that rock goes down the North Platte to the Missouri, to the Mississippi, to the Gulf of Mexico, and eventually out into the Atlantic. It's a divide. Divides which way water flows from that point. In the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ is an eternal divide. It's impossible to encounter Christ and come away neutral from him. You either fall on one side or the other of the eternal divide who is the rock, who is Christ. On the one side, those who come to him, as this man did, who were physically blind, receive sight, spiritual sight, become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this leads to eternal life. But as the eternal divide, Christ also reveals those who think they see, but are in reality spiritually blind, who go away in unbelief and enter into eternal damnation. There are two kinds of people, indeed, who encounter Christ. Those in this chapter who think they see, but in reality are spiritually blind. They don't have any sense of their need. The Pharisees who have heard this encounter with the blind man and the Lord Jesus Christ and have heard the words of Christ say to him, "Are we blind also?" You see, one of the characteristics of those who are spiritually blind is that they cannot believe that it's possible that they don't see. They cannot understand that it could be possible that they could have missed it entirely. And after all, we're talking Pharisees here. We're talking men who have a great tradition and a great obedience to their tradition, who pride themselves on following all of the teachings of the elders as they present them to them. And therefore, they pride themselves on Sabbath obedience. That's one of the reasons that they are so upset with Jesus throughout this gospel. He has the audacity to do his miracles on the Sabbath day. Sometimes the Pharisees would actually say to those who were being healed, "It's the Sabbath day. Go away! You've got 6 days to be healed." Jesus has to rebuke such incredible pride and stupidity. And so Jesus healed this man, this blind man, on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, in keeping with their tradition, in keeping with their false understanding, do not believe that he could possibly be sent from God. They're caught up in all of this. And so they judge themselves by themselves. And they see themselves as being superior to others. And therefore they think, "We're okay. We have Abraham as our father." They have spiritual descendants today. And not just among Jewish folks who have Abraham as their physical ancestor, but also among all those who are steeped in their spiritual pride, who think that they are all right because they've never done anything really wrong that's really big. And so if you knock on the door down the street and you begin to ask a person about his relationship to Christ, that individual may tell you, when you ask the question, "Why should God let you into heaven?" that individual may say, "Well, I've never really done anything awfully bad. I have never committed murder. I'm faithful to my wife. I haven't committed adultery," and on and on and on. And you see that what they're doing is they are building themselves up in their pride that they are all right. "Just because I haven't done this must mean that God will accept me." Or, if you're a Southerner, you know, at least where I was raised, you hold to your traditions. If you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't dance, then you've got to be on your way to heaven because you're certainly not having any fun in this life. And that seems to be the way that it's presented sometimes. And so there are many Southerners that are on their way to hell that think, "Because I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other, I must be okay. I've never committed any gross sin. And I stay away from demon run. So I must be all right." But when you do that, you're substituting human traditions for the Word of God. You think you can see, but in reality, you are truly blind. Because you can't see your need. You can't see that you need Jesus Christ. Those who are like that consider the teachings of Christ quite foolish. In John chapter 8, verse 48, they called Jesus a Samaritan, which was the worst racial insult they could think of in those days. And they called him demon-possessed, which is the worst spiritual insult you could ever imagine. And it is tied to the unpardonable sin in the gospel. And they say these things because, you see, in reality, they don't want to hear him. They don't want to hear him because they're blinded by their own sin. They're so steeped in their own traditions and their own pride, and they're so blinded by their own sins that they cannot see that they need Christ. The person who's not sick doesn't seem to need to go to a doctor. If you're not hurting somewhere, you don't just make a doctor's appointment normally to say, I want to go down and talk to you about where I'm not hurting. And so they don't see their need. People today in liberal churches will say to you, all that stuff about Jesus dying for sin was okay back then, but you know, we really have evolved, we have progressed, and we look at things differently today. And so what we really understand is that Jesus just set a good example for us. But when you say that, what you're showing is that you consider Jesus' teachings foolish because you don't see yourself a sinner. And you can't really even say that, because if you say that Jesus was a good teacher and a good moral example, then what do you do with the statement when he comes in John 14 and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me and Buddha and Muhammad and no, except by me. Except by me. And that means that people who think they're okay, people who don't see any real great spiritual need, are truly guilty, especially if they've been raised in church, are truly guilty of the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't excuse these Pharisees. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. In other words, if they were truly blind, they would have an excuse. They wouldn't be guilty of what he's charging them with. But sinners are not as blind, and when they are in church especially, are not as blind as, well, their blindness is a culpable, a guilty blindness. They're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for their rejection. They're responsible for their ignorance and their blindness. And when you grow up in church, you often know enough biblically to condemn you if you have not come to believe in Christ. You see, it's a dangerous thing to go to church. It's dangerous. We read from Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. And what we saw in Hebrews chapter 6 was a bunch of people in the church who had come into contact with the gospel. They had been inoculated with just enough religion so that they didn't catch Christianity. They knew people that were saved. They knew how to use the language, the vocabulary, how to talk a good game. They knew all of these things, but they were considering, you know, maybe this church stuff isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Maybe we ought to go back to the temple. What's the big deal? Jesus or animal sacrifices? I mean, what's the big deal, they're thinking. And so it's clearly laid out. You turn your back on Christ, you're turning your back on the only Savior of sinners, the only one who has provided satisfaction. You are, in effect, trying to crucify him all over again. You're joining with those who are in rebellion against God. And so when you go to church and you hear the Bible proclaimed and yet you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I didn't know that. I didn't know I was supposed to repent. I didn't know I was supposed to believe in Jesus. Because whether you ever do or not, you will be held responsible for having heard it, even if you reject it. Spiritual knowledge, when not acted upon in a positive way, condemns you. And so those of you sitting in the pews today will never be able on the day of judgment to stand before God and say, Jim Jones never told me that I needed to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you right now, you do. Everyone, you do. There are those who were blind, but now are made to see. The man born blind is the perfect example of this. He's the illustration. He's a real guy. This is not a story that's just made up. He's a real person. But Jesus, as the wisest teacher who ever lived, but also as the Son of God, chose him from before the time this man was born to be in this exact place and to be healed in exactly this way, so that he could make this exact point, which was, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now you want to see what light does? Here's a man who once was blind, now he can see. Now you want to see what light does? Here are people that think that they can see, but in reality they're blind. They're blind. You realize your need when God opens your eyes, and you realize that only Christ can meet that need. You confess your sins. You don't try to cover them up and hide them before God. You confess them to God through Christ. And you accept that what Jesus says is the truth that you need to know, that you want to hear what God has to say, because the Holy Spirit has already worked in your heart to bring you to the point of desiring to understand the Word of God, of desiring the Lord Jesus Christ. You see your need of Christ as the one who delivers you from death and sin. And so you obey Him by believing in Him. You hear that call to repent. You hear that call to believe, and you respond because the Holy Spirit has worked in you, and you put your faith in Christ. You commit yourselves into the hands of God to do with as He will. And so you do what this blind man did. Now think about him for just a minute here. Jesus finds him after he's been excommunicated. He went from being a poor beggar who could not see to being a man who now could see and came under great persecution because he can now see. And a man who was beginning to testify of faith in Christ. And the more he was persecuted and driven to think through his Christian faith, the more he grew. So that as they persecuted him more, God's Holy Spirit caused this man to understand more and to grow more. And so Jesus comes to this guy who's been cast out. And he asks him the question, which is the question of the eternal divide. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, remember this one thing. The blind man has never seen Jesus. Never seen him. When he first encountered Jesus, he couldn't see him. He goes, he washes at the pool of Siloam, he comes back, but he doesn't see Jesus. Then he goes to his family and friends, and then he's hauled into court, and then he's kicked out of the church. He's standing on the street corner. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And his answer is a good answer. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He's been led by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life to this very point. But he doesn't know who Jesus is yet. And so Jesus does the same thing he does to the Samaritan woman at the well. This man needs to know. You're talking to him. And so he tells him that. He uses this roundabout Hebrew way of talking. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." In our language today, we'd say, "You're looking at him. Me." That's what he said. Notice the man's immediate response. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. Once he understood who Christ was, once he understood who this man who stood before him was, that he is indeed the Son of God, his instant and immediate response because the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart is to trust fully and completely in Christ. Lord, I believe. And then he gives him all of his worship. Now, just as a little sidelight here, whenever angels are worshipped in the Bible, they immediately say to the people that try to worship them, don't do that! Worship God! Happens in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament. Don't you dare do that! Worship God! Jesus always accepts worship. So, part of the point is, Jesus is God. He accepts the worship due only to God. And he does that here. And notice that this man's not rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected by those who rejected Christ, but he's not rejected by Christ. And what that tells us is that you also will not be rejected by Christ if you fall down at his feet and worship him as this man did. Now, you may very well be rejected by the world for doing so. This blind man was put out of the church by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin because he had faith in Jesus. But Jesus seeks him out. Jesus finds him. Jesus confronts him about belief in him, and the man indeed, realizing who Jesus is, throws his whole life upon Christ. You might be rejected by the world for faith in Jesus, but Christ will do the same for you. Just as he did for the blind man. He seeks his own. He confronts us about himself and about our sin. And he saves us. And so there is this point of eternal division. And the point is over this question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Son of God. It's a term that John uses 10 times in his gospel. We encounter it first when John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus Christ. I have both seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And then Nathanael, when Jesus tells him, I saw you under the tree, Nathanael's response is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. In John chapter 3, where the Bible tells us, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. In John chapter 5, where Jesus promises resurrection to those who hear the voice. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And here, John chapter 9, where he tells us we must believe in him. And he's going to go on in John chapter 10, and the Jews are going to attempt to stone him to death because of this claim that he is the Son of God. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? In John chapter 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus is ill to the point of death for the glory of the Son of God. The sickness is not unto death, he says to his disciples, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then when Martha comes to him and he says to her all of these things about your brother will live again, and she testifies, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The Jews used this very term to condemn Jesus to death on the cross. The Jews say, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And then John wraps it all up in chapter 20 when he says, this is the whole purpose of writing this gospel is so that you'll know that Jesus is the Son of God. But these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Son of God. Who is he? He's the Savior of sinners. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It means that this man who appeared was recognized under that name. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And that means both His divinity and His humanity, His incarnation. He's to believe in the Son of God is also to believe in the work that He came to do. And so when we think about the name Jesus, we're thinking about His relationship to us. And when we think about the term Son of God, the title that speaks of His relationship to His Father. He is divine. He is the equal with God the Father and the Spirit. The truth then is, as Charles Hodge put it, we have a divine Savior. Therefore, an almighty, an all-sufficient, and everywhere present Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. Many, many years ago, a Puritan by the name of Thomas Vincent asked this question, how does the Lord Jesus Christ differ from other sons of God? And he recognized the term sons of God is used in various ways in Scripture. And he answered it this way. He said, angels are called the sons of God, but they are sons of God by creation. And he quotes from Job chapter 38, all the sons of God shouted for joy. We find at the beginning of Job also the sons of God gathering before the throne of God. He says, saints are called sons of God by adoption and regeneration, that we might receive the adoption as sons, according to Galatians chapter 4. And everyone that loves is born of God, according to 1 John 4. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the natural Son of God by eternal generation. Unto which of the angels did He say at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And so there's a difference between Christ's sonship and your sonship and my sonship and the sonship of angels. Angels are created beings. We are adopted sons and daughters. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is equal with the Father in power and glory. Christ is the eternal divide as the Son of God. The way you respond to Him affects your eternal destiny. Are you spiritually blind? Are you unable to see at all? And then have you been led by the Holy Spirit to actually have your eyes opened and see your need of the cleansing from sin? If you have, then you have turned to Christ by faith. And you should fall at His feet and worship Him as this formerly blind man did. But there are others who encounter Christ and they go away in the opposite direction, like the Pharisees here, who are declared to be spiritually blind. They thought they could see, but they didn't see any need of salvation. Everything's fine with me. And what happens then is you don't see that you are blind, and you reject Christ in your blindness, and that rejection is to your own destruction. You can't be neutral coming into an encounter with Christ. Which way have you turned upon meeting Him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for life in Him. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that He indeed is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And Father, we pray that You would bless us to understand this more and indeed to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by faith. Please forgive us for all sin and for all unrighteousness. And please, Heavenly Father, cause us to follow after Jesus Christ and worship Him just as this unnamed, formerly blind man fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him. We pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.